All right, I am Tim Martin. My brother's a pastor in Laramie. He's been there, I don't know, 30 years, 32 years, something like that. He's one of that beautiful church steeple on, off of 80 and exit 316. Anyway, my other brother's the designer of that. He's the architect. And then you got the dumb one, me. I prepared for the ministry and never went into it. I candidated a couple places and wish I would have had a business degree after being in the business world for 30 years or more, but graduated with a Bible degree, went to a little bit of seminary. So I'm always ready to preach. And Lynn Howe was the, my dad went to Wheatland, Wyoming as a pastor out of a seminary. Well, after he graduated from seminary, he was a pastor up in Robbinsdale Baptist Church in Minneapolis area. Then he went to Laramie, Wyoming, and Lynn Howe was the first convert, you might say, in his ministry. He had a youth activity, and the first youth activity, Lynn responded to the word. And he says, Lynn never did wear a cowboy hat. He is always a baseball cap. You look at pictures of the ranch back then, you probably heard stories of the ranch from Lynn, but they had a pretty big place outside of Wheatland, and never saw Lynn in a cowboy hat. He was always a baseball cap. He was born to be a preacher, not a rancher, I guess. So anyway, Lynn knew I had the degree. Said, buddy, you're preaching in a week and a half. So my dad was just checked into hospice today. So he's dying. Praise the Lord. He's had dementia for 2 years, 3 years, and now he doesn't know even who he is himself. And he's really dwindling away. But it's in God's hands, and we are rejoicing because he gets to be ushered into the presence of God. So that's a good thing. Let's see. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and wouldn't have picked this text to preach to you the first time, but lucky you. So Steve preached on it last week, and Steve's a much better preacher than I am, so I have copious notes here, and they don't follow anything. I tried to put an outline in there, but if you can see it, you're better than me. So this is basically the same theme as it was last week. There's this gift of the Apostle Paul was trying to prepare for the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under severe, the Jerusalem church, the Christians there were under severe persecution. And they had, many had, you know, been beaten. The Apostle Paul, when he was not a believer, he had beat many of them and put them in prison, right? And then he became a Christian, and now he's trying to collect a gift for them. And he talked about it, and we'll hit that again. He talked about it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Then he reiterates. Then he sent a couple guys to remind the church of Corinth about it. And then he brings it up in chapter 8, and now we're still covering chapter 9. So anyway, we're going to talk about giving. Okay, we'll get into this. Job 11:7, just kind of saw this verse and kind of really lightened up this text, highlighted it. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? That is something to really think about. Can you, this is God talking to Job, can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Does your Almighty have any limits? I hope not. When me and Julie first got married, my lovely wife Julie had been married. I had to check on the way up here. But your friend took my tongue, you know. 32 years. I was trying to figure out when I'd been in seminary. That'd been about 34 years. Anyway, so when we first got married, I was working for a gentleman in my, I was through college, through seminary, a little bit of seminary. And I was working for a gentleman in our church, walking red iron, putting up steel buildings. And in the wintertime, he got laid off because Northern Illinois, you get a little ice up there, it's a little difficult and, well, scary. Not that we didn't do it, but it was scary to walk the red iron. So we usually got laid off. So after doing that for 5 years, like, we got to find something else. So I went into the business. I didn't have a business degree, but I went into sales, things like that. Anyway, we were scraping in the middle of winter, and we had had a blessing. My sister Ruth knew somebody who had, the friend of hers who retired. They moved into a retirement home. They had a big garage sale, and we got the leftovers. So we got this huge couch. If you put it in the back of a full-size pickup, you could not shut the tailgate. I could lay down on the thing and not hit either end. So it was a huge couch. A washer and a dryer and a blonde dining room table with leaves. It was a blessing to us. The chairs on that thing were not real great. They're kind of wobbly. So found these old black chairs in the garage that I found at a garage sale, and we're using those. And again, we're about $80 short for the week, and or $60. $60. Remember the story. Anyway, we prayed and asked the Lord to provide for our needs, and you know, we need a gift here, Lord, just something. And Julie moved one of those stupid old black chairs that didn't match the dining room set one day, and $20 drops out. What in the world? Manna from heaven. So she checked all the chairs and found $80. Every one of those bills were over 40 years old. The chairs came from a guy that was a gambler and used to hide money all over the house. And he probably went nuts looking for that money, and God saved it for us. So praise the Lord for that. Let me see. We already talked about that. So chapter 8, Paul brings us to the gift of money again to the Jerusalem church. The same thing he was talking about in the last chapter. So he was gathering money from in Macedonia, which to make it more prevalent in the mind where that is, that would be present-day Greece, Albania, Kosovo, Serbia. A couple years ago, I was in Bursa, Turkey. I was looking at a machinery. I sell machinery, try to sell machinery. Big machinery to manufacturers, and Bursa, there's a big factory called Accupac, actually, and that's the guy's name who builds this stuff, and you probably never heard of it. I hadn't either. Anyway, they showed me all around, showed me how to sell the machinery stuff, and it dawned on me while I was there, this is the same area that Apostle Paul traveled in Galatia, Ephesians, and he actually grew up in that area. So first of all, Paul prompts the believers to give the gift to the church in Jerusalem. That's basically my first point. And we've been down this road before, both in 1 Corinthians 16 and in, pardon my glasses here, and I believe it's verse 5 or 6, somewhere. And anyway, he talks about sending these delegates, a couple of gentlemen he sent ahead of him to remind the church of the this gift. And okay. I think I forgot something there. Oh, yeah. Okay. Paul says in the first verse here, chapter 9 says, for his superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. And another word for that would be redundant. Let me just read a couple verses here. Verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we do not need to speak to you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So there it is, verse 2, about his brethren already been there. Anyway, he's reminding them. He's saying, this is superfluous for me to talk about this, but we're doing it again. Have you ever heard yourself asking your kids, didn't I tell you to take out the garbage? Or, at my age, it's, are you sure? Did I tell you to take out the garbage? Dementia's setting in with me. Throughout scriptures, we see the believers are called sheep. You know, that's not really a compliment. In the Old Testament, in Psalms, in Isaiah, we see the picture of the sheep. In the New Testament, of course, John chapter 10, we're compared to sheep because sheep are a little dumb. And probably none of you, but me. The sheep are a little dumb, and they think they can handle anything, you know. And even a wolf or coyote, they're game. Sometimes you think God's got to be looking down at us and say, you idiot, what are you doing? Didn't I tell you, take out the trash, not live in it? So we need reminders. Even the Apostle Peter reminded the Christians to walk in truth in 2 Peter 1. I just kicked something. 2 Peter 1, Peter reminds us about there's 9 things you need to be adding to your life and your Christian life in order to... I shouldn't have read that. 9 things that are supposed to be active in our life so we'd be growing in the knowledge of God every day. And he says in verse 12, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the present truth, which is present with you. We need reminders. Why did the Corinthians forget about this gift? We don't know. But Paul is, this is the second chapter, and he's gone into it and just laying it down. For some reason, they did not have it together. Maybe they're trying to pick a new pastor. Maybe they're trying to their building program. Maybe they're trying to pick out the color of the carpet. If you read scripture, you find in the First Corinthians, that they had many problems. They were trying to figure out who the best preacher was and follow him. Was it Paul or Apollos or was it Christ? And also the thing with the the man that had was married to his father's step, so his stepmother. Great church. Anyway, I remember when I studied 1st and 2nd Corinthians in college, the teacher made mention that you don't want to name your church the Corinthian Baptist Church. They just they weren't going for the award, the best church. And sure enough, I ran into one in Des Moines, Iowa, Corinthian Baptist Church. I'm like, what were you thinking? Did you read the book at all? Paul tells us in verse 2 that he was boasting about their zeal, the Corinthians. He's telling the countryside churches in Achaia, that's the countryside around Corinth, about their zeal, about they're going to get this gift, they're going to have this big gift, so everything you give, you know, they're going to add to it. Little story aside, I was removed one time. Talk about money is not something that any pastor delights in. And I'm not saying I delight in it, but it's a funny thing happened. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, small little church in Iowa. And after I got the end of 1 Peter, they removed me without telling me. I showed up to church all ready to go, and somebody else was teaching the class that day. Like, what's going on? You spent too long talking about what you should be paying the pastor. People were getting a little convicted. Anyway, I had 3 pastor's kids in the class all that day, you know. They know how to keep, they've been taught in their life how to keep a pastor honest, right? And preaching the word, keeping poor. Now, I've heard from Steve and Lynn that you guys are a giving church, so it's none of yours. But the same church, probably going a rabbit trail here anyway. One Christmas in church, the head deacon came around and said, hey, we're going to give the pastor a gift for Christmas. This guy, this pastor, he was, if you ever heard Chuck Swindoll, he was young Chuck Swindoll. He had the stories. He could do Greek and Hebrew in his sleep. He was the dean of the seminary at Faith Baptist Bible College. And he did this little church. But the church, they were old-time Baptists. They like to keep their preachers poor. I had a good job. My friend, he had a good job. And so they announced we gave $317 to the pastor for Christmas. Isn't this great? And I looked at him and said, "Dave, buddy, none of my business, but I gave $100. How much you give?" So I gave $200. Wow. The rest of the church and the head deacon, he has a good job. They came up with $17. They loved their preacher. There was so many things wrong with that church. It was scary. Anyway, glad that's not the case here. It says in, verse 5. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, I'm not sure, but it seems to be that the Corinthians had one of those pie charts or one of the thermometer on the wall called it the bountiful gift, and every week they'd, fill in a little bit more, because I don't know where it just, I don't know if that's true or not, but it just pops up. You previously promised this bountiful gift, so the same would be ready as the bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. They may have been affected by covetousness. It is the one thing that gets into people. The philosophy of the world is get all you can, stick it in a can, sit on the lid. John MacArthur's commentary on 2 Corinthians says, "The most outrageous example of materialism in the name of Christ is the word faith movement, which is the health and wealth gospel." And if you're familiar with that, Joel Osteen would be probably the head speaker of that. I sat down next to a lady in church this morning and, man, introduced myself, and she'd only been there about 3 times, and my wife was on the other side of me, in case you're wondering. Anyway, we headed outside this morning. She came up, put her chair beside ours, and she had listened to Joel Osteen already this morning. I'm thinking, oh boy, you're probably not going to hear that in this place. But I had a couple of friends that they went to a good church, went with me, and all of a sudden they went off, and Joel Osteen, we got in a car with them to go 4 hours to a wedding, and first thing out of his mouth was, "Have you heard Joel Osteen? Man, he's the most wonderful. What do you think of him?" I said, "Well, I believe he'd be a false prophet. He'd be about one of the easiest ones to pick out." It's a long ride, let me tell you. He always starts his sermons with a verse and all that, but he is preaching the health and wealth gospel. So Paul further explains the gift of giving. This is what happens when you give of yourselves and give of what is yours to someone else. Jumping into verse 10, I seem to have jumped, missed a few things. Where was I again? I think I'm going to come back to this verse, but it says in verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the food will also supply and multiply your seeds for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Probably got too many examples here, but anyway, for 23 years I sold fabric, quilting fabric. So if any of you need to quilt, I know everything about quilting. Only made one, but made a few mistakes, so wasn't able to finish it. So I guess I don't know everything about it. But I sold the books, the patterns, the needles, the thread. I won 2 awards for selling the most thread. That sent me to Europe, which was nice. Mostly sold Mettler thread, which you've probably heard of, but I won the prize by selling Arafil and Presencia. Very good thread. Anyway, I went into, you go open a quilt shop. I had a uncle got me into this. He'd been doing it 20 years longer than I had, and he, my dad's brother, got me into it, and he said, if you're going to go into the quilting business, you better have it in the best location, have the best teachers, or have the most money to spend, because otherwise you're just not going to make it. He said, if you don't have $50,000, that was 20 years ago, or 25 years ago, you're just not going to make it. And that's enough for about 5,000 to 10,000 bolts of fabric. You got to have a lot of fabric. Anyway, so I went in this one quilt shop, and this lady said, well, I'm going to buy 10 bolts of fabric this month and 10 bolts of fabric next month. Pretty soon, I'll be up to that 5,000 bolts. Like, are you not going to sell anything? Are you serious? It's like, I'm serious. Okay, didn't spend a lot of time there. Went to saw another woman, and she wanted new fabric every year. She didn't want any of the old stuff. So she put a, after being in business 7 months, she did a 50% off sale, everything in her store. And 3 weeks later, she figured out she didn't have enough money to reorder or reopen. Not thinking ahead there. Anyway, I'm not sure the Corinthians were like these quilting leaders, but just couldn't get the money out of their wallets, or Paul just trying to endear spiritual truth into their life. I hope the latter. There's a lot of good gems and principles I grew up on. Listening to my dad, he always gave a little sermonette before the offering, and I have his files, which significant files, just on the sermonettes on the offering. There's another passage that talks about generosity, Luke chapter 6, Mount of Olives, Lord is teaching the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, or have this attitude and it'll work out well for you. Anyway, Luke 6:38 doesn't really need an introduction. Doesn't have an introduction, just another little phrase there. Just a simple spiritual factoid. It says, give and it will be given unto you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure. They will press it and shake it together and it will be running over. In other words, you won't be able to contain all the grace and goodness that is going to be given to you if you just do what? Take the gifts and treasures that you've been trusted to by your Heavenly Father and fulfill the need of someone else and give to the church. Well, this is a spiritual thing. I probably should back up. I started to say it. I think I talked a little bit about the suffering of the Jews and so forth that were happening in Jerusalem. The Christians, the Christian church there in Jerusalem. I was going over my message with Lynn this week, Lynn Howe, and he would have covered that a lot more. He and my brother covered a little bit this morning about the suffering. We're getting ready. You know, this pandemic was awful. Many people, many millions of people died from it. But you got to wonder what is behind this. But we see that we're all looking toward one person or one thing. I mean, we all want to blame China for it, whoever happened to it. I'm sure God was not surprised when it happened. And God knows. But as this thing continues to play out, and as the... seems like our government doesn't care about good basic principles. They are just giving everything away. Anyway, we could be facing persecution ourselves very soon. We don't know. But something we should be prepared for and ready to walk through when that time comes. I keep looking at my notes and see another illustration I'm thinking. That doesn't come into being yet here. What in the world? So remember the suffering saints. They were being beaten in Jerusalem, imprisoned, loss of their job, loss of their employment, loss of their property. First and Second Peter, brought up Peter before, he's writing to the saints that are scattered abroad in Galatia area. They came from Jerusalem. Peter basically was going after the Jewish Christians, after the Jews, to win them to Christ. Paul was going after mostly Gentiles. And in 1st, 2nd Peter, Peter is writing to these scattered believers that are all over Galatia because of persecution. It's not easy to think about the suffering saints when we are not reminded of it every day. The news media is good at covering up. You know, we don't talk about the border much or inflation or Chinese or Russian involvement. Everybody forgets if you don't cover it in the news. One of the most eye-opening experiences I ever had was going to a third world country. I've been to Europe. That's not really third world. But after I went to Europe, I went to Bolivia and helped drill some water wells in the desert of Bolivia. And these people were living on nothing. They had little, you know, gardens, and they raised some animals. The first night we were there, they had a pig roast for the seniors who were going to raise money to go into the inner city, which was about a six-hour trip. I'd just gotten there. The roads were not very good, horrible roads. And we had a big four-wheel drive vehicle. We got out there. But anyway, they fed us this pig. And I saw pigs running around the area that we were in. And they were looking like they were starving to death. Even the dogs were skin and bones. That was the toughest meat I've ever bit into. It was like chewing on a bone. It was horrible. But we said thank you and gave them some money for it. Chickens were the best things out there because they had tons of bugs to eat. So they were fat. But everything else was skin and bones. But it opened my eyes to people suffering, and they weren't being oppressed by, you know, their leaders or anything. They were oppressed by drug traffickers and so forth. But these people would raise the roof at church when they sang. It was encouragement to me to see that. Talked about the health and wealth gospel. Verse 7, going back a little bit. Each one of us, let me see, it's verse 6. Now this I say, he who spares sparingly, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Can't remember when I started. Okay, I only got 10 pages left, so. Okay. Verse 7, Paul tells us all how we should enjoy this gift of giving. First of all, he says, each one of them must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compassion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul tells us that we should enjoy this gift of giving. Purpose in your heart what to give, and Lord, what would you have me give? That's what the idea is. And when talking about tithes and offerings, we bring the tithes into the storehouse, as it talks about in Malachi. In the Old Testament, the Jews gave way more than 10% for some reason. The tithe means 10%, but that's a good place to start. I know when I was in college, I was my dad's outer office. That's his kind of his counseling area where he met with his deacons, and he was in his inner office studying. And I was talking to him and probably looking at stuff I shouldn't have been. I pulled out a paper, and here was his giving report. It was about half of what he made. And I say that for his, God gave him grace to be able to do that. I have not been able to do that yet. I've made much more than he made in his years. But God, he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord always supplied for him. John Rice made the statement I heard him preach, and he said that he always opened his wallet, and whatever bill was there, that's the one he put in the offering. The first one he saw is the one he put in the offering plate. He said, sometimes I knew I had to get gas or milk on the way home for the kids, and God somehow supplied. But that was the promise he made the Lord. It says, don't give under compulsion. It says, don't give grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves to give stuff to his kids. But being God, he doesn't always give us what we want, but what we need. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I got this from John MacArthur as well. It's hard to imagine a more precious promise than to be the personal object of God's love. God loves a cheerful giver. If you give cheerfully without strings attached, God has a special place in his heart for you. Father's Day is coming up, and we all want to try to think what we can get for our fathers. Anymore, I usually get a coupon to Lowe's. There's no Lowe's in Laramie. I got to tell my kids that. So I have to go to Fort Collins, I guess. But the older we get, the less we need, really. Maybe a new shirt or a new pair of jeans. But as fathers, we love to get our kids things. As much as our checkbook allows, we'd like to get our kids the best things we can, as long as we don't go bankrupt. But kids, what's the best thing to get for your kids? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, did I write it down? Probably not. Oh, yeah. A wise son makes a glad father. What are happy fathers made out of? Kids with wisdom. If you practice wisdom, your dad's going to be happy. Many times I've looked at my kids' choices and just shake my head and thinking, did I teach them that? I got it from somewhere. So God loves us generally. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, it broke his heart that so many were perishing, that he took his own son and let him die for our sins. God so loved the world. That's his general love. John 13:1 says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So God has a special love for those who follow him. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God has a special love for the cheerful giver. If God has convicted you that, hey, you need to give, it's just, man, if God has given you the ability to give, then give, you know. And I didn't pick this passage, so you need to give me something. No, I don't care if you give me anything. I'm just glad to bring the word to you. So God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8 says, God's thoughts and actions toward you, God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make you have sufficiency in everything. God is able to make your sufficiency stretch even enough to give cheerfully. Verse 10, we covered that before. Just interesting, verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There's kind of a two-play on words there. So you take the wheat, the seed, and you need that to, don't need to tell you, most of you farmers or ranchers, you need the seed to be able to plant for next year, right? You need that same seed to take and grind into flour to make bread. So Paul takes this dichotomy of two different things and says God will supply both the seed and the bread and the flour to make bread. And multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It doesn't. He's not going to increase you so that you can have more money to give more later. Sometimes he does that. And I'll have an illustration, of course, on the end of with that. But that's how Joel Osteen would interpret it. If you give money, God's going to give you money. It just goes round and round the big wheel. So, don't want to. Anyway, God supplies seed for the sower and the bread maker. God will multiply the harvest of your righteousness. Righteousness is not grown in the field, it's grown in your heart as you give to others. One of my favorite songs is Matt Maurer's song, Lord, I Need You. Talks about Christ's righteousness imputed to him. Says, Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, Lord, how I need you. This is a spiritual aspect of giving. When you see God respond in grace and fulfill your needs, it makes us feel so helpless. And we're so we feel so small when God looks down and supplies us with things that we ask for. Like when the $80 fell out of the chair just at the right time. How did he know that? Why didn't I discover that before? I'd gone over those stupid chairs. But God had a special plan for that. 1 John chapter 3, 17 to 22 says, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and truth. We know by this that we are in the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 20 says, God is greater and knows our heart. God is greater than all, says in 1 John 3:20. And God knows our hearts. Well, we know God knows our hearts. Psalm 139 says he knows the inner. Your thoughts. But 1 John 3:20, I looked this up. I thought, that's kind of weird. God knows our hearts. I know God knows my heart. So I looked it up, and I don't know if you all have the Strong's Concordance. I rarely use it anymore because I just look at Google. So I'm looking for something. Sure enough, there it is. Anyway, I looked it up, and it means that God reads our hearts. God knows us so much. He doesn't just know us. He reads. He knows our instincts. I sometimes don't want him knowing my thoughts, my desires, but he knows me. He's my God. Verse 11, 13, 14, the giver will be enriched. We give thanks to God for his generosity. This generosity is not only produces food for the hungry, but it produces joy of thanksgiving to God for both the receiver and the overseer. Both Paul gave thanksgiving when the Corinthian church gave to the Jerusalem church. And the Jerusalem church would respond in thanksgiving when they received the gift. And then in verse 15, Paul just, I mean, he's been going over this for two chapters for a long dissertation. I saw it in one commentary that this is the longest dissertation in the New Testament about any one theme. So they did have to break it into two chapters. But Paul just explodes into thankfulness. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So God has given us his indescribable gift, which is Christ coming to earth and dying for us and giving us eternal life. So we should also be givers to the Lord. And be a giver. Try to outgive God. I'll be sorry to report to you that you never can. Illustration, I can't remember. But you always, I'm sorry to report to you that you'll never be able to give God. You'll always have enough. You may not be rich, but you'll always be generous. And you'll always have a heart, thankful heart, that reaches in such ways that others will respond in generosity as well. These promises are not made to just the Corinthians because they were a well-to-do church. These promises are to all Christians. My dad took the church in Wheatland in about 1963, I believe. And he taught on tithing every week. And most preachers don't do that. I don't know if he got that in seminary or what. But done tithing every week, and after he was there, and they, it was not a big giving church. I remember stories the first couple of years we were there. I don't remember. I was 3 years old, so whatever. I was good to go. But one day the church treasurer calls him Sunday night and says, "We got to meet tomorrow." Okay. So dad gets there for the meeting, and the guy gives him a, treasurer gives my dad a $50,000 check. This is back in 1965. Like, what's this? And so they called the lady. He said, "Well, me and my husband have been convicted. We're not giving enough to the Lord." Like, okay. And so, and I fear to even give this illustration because people think, there it is, health and wealth. You know, if you give to God, he's going to give back to you. But this particular people, they had this small ranch, and the guy was good at business. And he's a faithful giver. And by the time he died, this would be Len's father. When he died, he was 49 years old. He owned a huge, I think it was 1,500, maybe it's 15,000 acres, I don't know. It was way up north of Casper. Then he had another ranch here in Laramie area. And he had about 30 Gibson stores. He owned a bank. He was very well to do. Gone that fast. I don't know what God's going to do with you. My dad, when we first moved to Rockville, Illinois, my dad was the pastor the longest there. He pastored there for about 37 years, I believe it was. They had an organist and Mrs. Kennedy, and she missed a lot of notes, but she's older and she's a very nice lady. And unbeknownst to the church, when she died, she left her house to the church. And it was in a rough neighborhood, Rockville, Illinois. Wasn't worth a lot. So we just, okay, we'll sell it and have a realtor sell it. And there was nobody that looked at it. Nobody wanted it. So we tried to sell it ourselves. Dropped the price, you know, a third. Nobody wanted it. So we put in the paper that we would sell it on contract. So we had some guy come in there. And he wanted to buy it, but he had to buy it on a contract. So he paid us, I don't know, $150, $200 a month. And he almost had it paid off, and he died. His kids didn't want it. So here we are again trying to sell this monstrosity. And we sold on contract again. And the same thing happened. After about 15 years, I don't know, I think the old lady went in a nursing home and her kids didn't want it. So we were stuck selling this thing again. We finally got rid of the house. We paid for that thing. Probably, I mean, this is probably a better illustration for the widow's mite. It was all she had and she gave it to the church, and God just blessed the church by this stupid little house that was in a bad neighborhood. But God just kept using it and giving and giving and giving. And God can do the same thing in your life. He can give you blessings. And I believe also there's a whole other bunch of messages you could do on the gifts of the church. And one of the things is one of the gifts, you have the gift of pastors and evangelists. And you have the gift of charity. You have the gift of giving. And I believe, I've been taught that if you have the gift of giving, God increases you, your bank account, to the point that you can. He knows he can trust you. He knows your heart. And so he increases your bank account. My brother's seen several of those people kind of step up in his church. And I'm sure you probably have people like that here. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. I'm sure there is. From the reports I've heard, Steve, you're a very giving church. So Jesus owns everything. Have you given it all to him? Does he own your checkbook? Does he own your credit cards? Does Jesus own you? Are you found in that special place? In 2 Corinthians, was it 9? Yeah. Where was it? God loves a cheerful giver. And so God has that special place for you if you're a cheerful giver. So let's just close in a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in convicting us and teaching us how to give and how to be cheerful givers. And we thank you for the love you've given to us. Thank you for your son that was given to us so we can have eternal life. Pray we'd be faithful in telling others about that eternal life so we bring more with us to glory. And I pray that we be faithful givers in all we do. We'll be faithful in all we do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Pastor Kim and Jude, for